If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, it's on page 716 of your Bibles, of your pew Bibles. And we're going to be reading from verse 3 through to verse 11 of this chapter. So, Isaiah 55. Page 716, and we're going to begin at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Amen. If you'd like to turn again in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, it's in the New Testament, and it's on page 1142 of your Bibles. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. This is a passage that we're going to be looking at now in a few moments. So Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through to verse 10. Let's hear God's word. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Just before we come to look at this passage, let's just keep our seats and we'll pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to read your word in our own language. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to hear your word, to study it, to look at it. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of looking at it. Lord, help us now as we study it. Lord, bring your spirit upon me. Bring your spirit upon everyone here. And Father, change our hearts from your word. Shape us and mold us, Lord, to be like you, so that when we leave this building this morning, we will be changed people, ready to serve you this week. Lord God, we just pray for anyone in our service this morning who doesn't know you. Father, we ask that they would be changed, that they would be impacted from your word, that they would see that Jesus is the only way, that they would see the hope that Jesus offers. So God, just go before us now as we study your precious word. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us to listen to you, to remember that you are speaking to us, God. And so challenge our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. So please keep that passage that we just read open, Ephesians 2. It's from verses 1 through to 10 that we're going to look at this morning. A more than 31 stone, and with a weight measuring 74 inches, that's more than 6 feet, Thomas, an Englishman, was used to embarrassing situations caused by his weight. So when he got wedged in a football turnstile, while dozens of supporters watched him, he simply just laughed it off. Thomas was massively overweight, and so one day he decided to try and lose some of that weight, and he was successful. Thomas lost over 17 stone to become around 13 stone. Just imagine that. A man who was enormous, totally changed to be slim and lean. Imagine those two photos beside each other. There'd be such a change, wouldn't there? Such a difference in that man. Thomas had undertaken a total transformation. He wasn't recognized by people. His life totally changed. He had to purchase a new set of clothes. His lifestyle was different. He was just a totally different man. He was totally changed. Like Thomas, if you're a Christian this morning, your life has been totally changed by Christ dying on the cross. God, by his grace, has flipped your life around. He's transformed you. He's changed you. He's made you into a completely different person. You've been changed and transformed. And that's what this passage in Ephesians is talking about. And so we're going to look at it this morning. So we're going to look at this unbelievable change. And that's the title of my sermon, an unbelievable change that's taken place in the life of a Christian. And if it hasn't taken place in your life this morning, it's a change that can happen in your heart today. Now, we're going to be very logical today as we look at this passage. We're going to look at the input, the process, and the output. And just to maybe make that a bit clearer, if you think of a baker baking a chocolate cake, the input is when they're mixing the flour, the eggs, and the sugar. The process is when that cake is being baked. It's been changed. And the output is the end product, the difference between the start and the finish. The cake's ready to eat. So we're going to look at these three stages this morning from this passage in Ephesians. So firstly, what we were before. Verse 1. What we were before. Just look at verse 1. And you he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Your heart may have been beating, your lungs breathing, your brain functioning. But Paul tells us here in this passage that before you were a Christian, you were dead. There was no life in you whatsoever. It wasn't as if you were asleep or knocked out or unconscious, but you were dead. God spoke to you every day through creation. You likely heard the gospel in church, in Sunday school, from your family. You knew about Jesus. You knew about the Bible. But you kept on sinning with no thought of asking for forgiveness. You were selfish in your attitude to people. You didn't love people. You didn't care about others. This is what you and I were like before we were converted, we were dead in our sin. God's word hit your heart time after time after time, but it was met with silence. There was no response. You didn't respond to Jesus. You just held your hand up and turned him away. Think back to that time when you were converted. Up until that point, try to count the number of times that you heard the gospel and just threw it out. That's maybe something for you to do this afternoon. Try to think of the number of times that you heard the gospel in your hearts and you just threw it away. Think about the number of times you constantly rejected God. Why? Because you were dead. Because we were dead in our sin. And that's the natural state of all human beings when they're born, even at conception in the womb. And it saddens me to think of people when they talk about a newborn baby being pure and perfect and good and no sin, because that's not true. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51, "When my mother did conceive, I in sin then came to be." At conception, at birth, we are sinners. We're dead in our sin. And that's the state of all human beings who are not in Christ. We can't access God. We can't come near God because we're dead in our sin. And it gets worse. You may think, how can it get worse? But it gets worse. Not only were we dead in our sin, but we were slaves to the devil. This passage tells us. We were his subjects. You were under his rule. The devil was your master. You were a slave, a servant to the devil. And he motivated you without drawing attention to himself. Just think about that. Once you were motivated by money, that's all you thought about. By work, by your family, maybe by church membership. You're motivated by sport, by popularity, by friends, by education. Those things were your sole motivation in life. That was the devil motivating you because you were dead in your sins and a slave to the devil. And as we were slaves to the devil, this means we would face the same punishment that the devil was going to face. We were damned like the devil. Look at verse 3. It's at the end of verse 3. Verse 3 starts, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Children of wrath, just as the others, just like the devil. We were damned under the wrath and the punishment of God. No matter how hard we could try, we couldn't release ourselves from Satan. He held on to us so tightly. It's not very good news, is it, friends? Look at what you once were. Totally dead. Dead in your sin. This is who you were. This is who I was. There was nothing good in us at all. You were far from dead, far from decent, far from upright. We were all in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. We needed to be made alive. We needed to be given hope. We needed to be given life. And so this leads on to our second point this morning. What were we like after? What were we like after in verses 4 and 5? And now, this is the last stage of our process. So we've looked at the first stage, what we were. We're now going to take a jump and look at what we were like after. And we're going to come back and look at what made the difference later. But look at verses 4 and 5. And it's those first two words of verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So you were dead, but now you've become a Christian. God has done a miracle in your life. And there's people that say miracles don't happen. But anyone who's a Christian here this morning is a testament to a miracle happening in their life. God has made us alive. So what are we like after? What are we like now? Well, as this verse tells us, you are alive. What amazing news. You who was once dead has now been made alive. You've experienced a resurrection. Think of the film The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe from the Narnia series. The lion Aslan, who was the king, was killed. But he came back to life. If you've seen that film, you'll know what I'm talking about. He was made alive. Or we've just come after Easter. Think of Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected. He was made alive. God's power lifted Jesus from the dead and raised him to life. And that same power has worked in your life if you're a Christian. God has raised you from the lowest of the lowest to the highest of the highest, to eternal life with him. You're no longer dead, but you're now alive. This verse tells us in verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. Alive with Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be alive with Christ? We're not just alive, but we're alive with Christ. Well, that means union with Jesus. And that's truly amazing. As a Christian, you are united to Christ. You're joined to him. You're clasped on to him. He's holding on to you so tightly, and he's not going to let go. Surely this is great reason for us as Christians to rejoice. Think back to Thomas, who lost so much weight. Once he had lost that weight, do you think he was complaining and moping around? Do you think he was angry or unhappy? Of course not. Thomas would have been full of joy, full of happiness, full of praise because of an amazing change that had taken place in his life. And that should be the same for the Christian. You and I should be full of joy, full of rejoicing because of that change that has happened in our lives. We've been literally made alive. Being alive, we've now become accepted. Before, we couldn't access God. Think of the Grand Canyon. One side of the canyon, you have God. The other side of the canyon, you have man, you have us. And a big void, a big gap in between. We have no way of getting across that gap on our own. But now, because of Jesus, we can access God. We can get across that gap at any time, anywhere, through Christ. We're now accepted in God's presence. Jesus now bridges that gap. As Christians, we now have a new identity. We have a new life, a new purpose. We're no longer slaves to the devil, but we're servants to Jesus. A dramatic and a radical change has taken place in your life. And if this change has happened in your life, it should be so obvious, so clear for other people to see. Now, we have to be clear this morning that good works, being a good person alone, does not save you. Being good does not save you. Only God, by his grace, can save us. But when we are saved, as verse 10 tells us, we're saved for good works. We're saved to serve God. And the Bible tells us in the Gospels that Christians will be known by their fruit. So, once we've been made alive and have faith in Jesus, our lives should be full of the fruit of the gospel. Your life and my life should be known by the way we live, by what we talk about, by our actions, by how we live. And so the challenge for us this morning, do you live in a Christ-like way? Do the things you talk about reflect Jesus? In the things you do, are you showing Jesus? Am I showing Jesus to other people? Someone once said to me that your fruit as a Christian shouldn't just be in Christian circles. I think this is a great point. If you're a Christian this morning and you only have Christian friends, that's very worrying. Because let's face it, it's easy to say the right things in front of other Christians. It's easy to bear the fruit of the gospel with other believers. You shouldn't just show the fruit of the gospel to Christian friends. Non-Christian friends should notice as well. And so, as a Christian, do unbelievers see that you love Jesus by the way that you live? Are you living with non-Christians? Are you in contact with them? Are you living in an obvious way that shows Jesus to them? Our faith must be shown by our actions. As Christians, we must serve God by living a life that reflects Him. What does it mean to reflect Jesus? It means to be loving. Jesus was loving, wasn't he? Jesus never complained. Jesus did everything wholeheartedly. He gave his all in everything that he did. Jesus served other people. And the list goes on. That's what it means to reflect Jesus. That's what it means if we're alive in Christ. So does the way you work tomorrow at work reflect Jesus? Does the way you worship at church on a Sunday reflect Jesus? Does your attitude to church reflect Jesus? Does what you think about during the week reflect Jesus? Does your life and my life glow and shine and display Jesus Christ? We're made alive. We were dead and now we're alive. What great reason to rejoice and serve Christ. We're made alive. So we've looked at the before. We've looked at what we once were. We were dead in our sin. We've now looked at what comes after. What we were after. We're now alive in Christ. But what made the difference? What made the difference? Who did it? What did it? Why was it done? How was it done? How has this change happened? Because if you think of someone who's dead and someone who's alive, there's such a comparison there. There's such a difference. How did this change come about? So thirdly and finally, in verse 4, what made the difference? What made the difference in verse 4 and 5? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God. Two key words. For Thomas trying to lose weight, it was all down to himself. It was down to discipline. It was down to a good diet. That's why he lost so much weight. And Thomas deserves all the credit, all the glory for such an incredible feat that he's achieved. But it's so, so different when it comes to us. So different. It was nothing to do with us. Paul tells us here that it was all God. All God. You and I have no part. We had no part to play whatsoever. And as humans, we don't like hearing that, do we? We want to take some form of the credit. We want a little bit of glory. We maybe say, well, I'm not as bad as him. I haven't been in jail. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not as bad as your man down the street. It wasn't us. It was all God. It was God by his grace, through Jesus, on the cross, that we've been saved. It was all God. Don't think that you or I were good people. Don't think that you had any tiny impact on your salvation. It doesn't matter if you were a church attender. The church can't save you. It doesn't matter if you were a Bible study participator. Bible studies can't save you. Made no odds if you were from an upright family. Upright families don't save you. If you were a good moral person, if you were a decent person, being a good moral person doesn't save you. God saw nothing good in us. Nothing good whatsoever. As most of you know, I play cricket, and cricket season has just started. And in pre-season, we would have been doing a lot of throwing. We would have spent hours throwing cricket balls. Throw away any thought in your head that says you were a good person. God saw nothing attractive in us. God doesn't need us to exist. We were not in any shape or form attractive to God. But, that's a big but in verse 4, but God, because he loved us, because he loved us, has saved us. Do you not think that's amazing? Do you not think that's mind-blowing? That God loved us and saved us. It's unbelievable. Think back to who you once were. Think back to you who was dead in sin. And think about God, who's perfect. And he chose to save people like us. Think of the comparison there between who we were and who God is. And when you can understand that, you can understand Christianity. God, by his grace, saved us. God loved us despite us being so ugly and so unattractive to him. And that's love, isn't it? Loving the unloving. Loving the unattractive. Loving those who are ugly in your sight. That's what God did. God loved us and saved us. So the challenge for us, do you show love in the way you live? Do you love the unattractive? It's very hard at times when there's people at school, at work, at university who you just don't like. You just can't get on with them. But we're to love them. We're to love them. God loved us. We were so unattractive to him. Surely we should love others. Even if they're unattractive to us, even if we don't like them, if we find it hard to talk to them, we have to love them. Friends, it was all God. It was all God by his grace through Christ. It wasn't us. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. Think about that. How should we respond? How should we react when we think about God loving us and making us alive? How should we respond? What should our response be? Well, there's two responses. The first one is for Christians. Well, the Christian, it's very simple, should respond by praising and thanking God for what he's done for us. Every day, we should be thanking God. Every day when we get up, we should be thanking God. And everything we do, thank God for saving us. That's the first response for the Christian. But then there's another response for the unbeliever. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You hear me talking about being saved, but being a Christian, you don't really understand what that means. Well, an unbeliever is still dead in their sin. They're in desperate need of a Savior. You, you're unattractive to God. But, it's a big, big but, God loves the unattractive, as we've been looking at this morning. Jesus died for people like you, if you're not a Christian. So how should you respond? How should you respond to Jesus? Well, respond by putting your trust in Jesus Christ today. Accept him into your heart. Take him as your Savior. Will you respond like that to Christ? Will you respond by accepting him into your life? Christian, will you respond by praising and thanking God every day? And there's one other response. That response is to be telling people about Jesus. If you think of in the Bible when Lazarus was raised to the dead, there was such a difference between being dead and being alive. They went and told people. They couldn't believe it. And that's the same with us. We should be telling people of how we once were dead in sin, and now we're alive in Christ. And we should be telling them that it's all God. We should be telling people that working your way to God doesn't work. That education, working in education all your life, won't get you to God. And other things like that. We should be telling them that it's all God and it's only God who can save us. If you're a Christian this morning, and only you knows if you're a Christian in your heart, only you and God know that. The Bible commands you to respond to that salvation that you've been given by going and telling others, by going and spreading that good news, by telling people of that unbelievable change that has occurred in your life. You don't have to be working to tell people about Jesus. I heard a story about an elderly woman back in the winter time. She can't attend church anymore because she's housebound in her old age. But people still visit her church because of her. Her carers come in every day. Visitors come in to see her every day. And she tells them about Jesus. And she encourages them to go to church. From her house, she still tells people about Jesus, about what he's done for her. The passion that she has in her old age is truly amazing. This should be us. No matter what we do, telling people about Jesus. So what about you, where you live, your families and your communities? Do your family members need Jesus? Does that neighbour across the road need Jesus? Does that homeless guy sitting on the street need to be told the gospel? We're to go and tell people about this change that has happened in our lives. But it's not only telling people. We don't have to be verbally telling people the gospel. We can show them the gospel. We can live the gospel out in how we live. It's very easy to talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk as well. You were dead, but now you're alive. It's not cause for grieving. Think about the Grand Canyon again. God on one side, us on the other side. Jesus bridging that gap. It's not cause for grieving or crying or sadness. It's cause for rejoicing and praise. So we praise God for this unbelievable change that's occurred in our lives. And if it hasn't occurred in your life this morning, don't put it off. Let's get rid of any feeling in our hearts that we had any part to play in our salvation. And thank God for what Jesus has done. Thank God for Jesus coming down to earth to save us. Surely, surely this is great reason for us to rejoice. Let's just keep our seats as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have saved us, Lord. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to take us out of our sin, to take us out of that pit of sin, and to make us alive with you, to put us on a road to eternal life in heaven. Lord God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, for saving us. Father, you know if anyone in this building this morning is an unbeliever. Lord, you know their hearts. Speak to them, Lord. Help us as Christians to be challenged by your word, to go out this week and to show people the gospel, to tell people the gospel, to live in a way that reflects you. And Lord, help us in everything that we do to give you all the glory, to keep our lives focused on Christ, to keep you at the center of our day, the center of our week, and to fully focus and concentrate on you. So God, we just thank you again for all that you do for us. We thank you for your word and the pleasure it is to study it. And we pray these things through your Son. Amen.